Well, good morning to you, and it's great to be with you on this cold and wet and glorious Cardiff morning. My first time preaching here, and you've given me one of the hardest passages in the Bible, and I feel like I'm being sacrificed. But the glorious thing, of course, is that this is God's Word, and we've been given it for a reason. And I think very often we are sentimental about the Christian faith and about the God whom we worship. But there is nothing sentimental about Christianity or our faith. And why should we react with such horror when we find stories of horror in the Bible, when we see them on our television screens every day of every week of our lives? Because we live in a fallen world, and sin is a reality. But the glory is that God's Word shows us how to live in that world with hope. Well, let's consider this man together, Jephthah, whom I've called a flawed but victorious leader. A flawed but victorious leader. And as you've been going through the book of Judges, I'm sure you've encountered many flawed characters whom God used. Read the Bible and we find that. Read church history and you find that as well. One of the greatest dangers for Christians is to place their leaders on pedestals. In our particular stream of churches, often we have made a huge mistake of placing missionaries on pedestals. And I can say that because I was one of them. The important thing is that we look to Christ and recognize our own sinfulness and our need of Him. So here we have a flawed but victorious leader. Now, what do we know about him? He's described as a mighty warrior. He gathered a group of men around him. He was a natural leader. His name probably means God opens the womb, so most likely he was the firstborn, although he carried many problems as far as his family was concerned. And he was a Gileadite, so he was from the territory of the Israelites east of the Jordan, which was the most vulnerable area politically and militarily as far as the tribes of Israel were concerned in this period. And we're talking about a period something like 1,100, 1,150 BC. So 3,100, 3,150 years ago. Now the situation facing Jephthah was that the people of Israel faced a serious challenge from the Ammonites to the east of Israel, hence particularly threatening that territory to the east of the Jordan. We read in chapter 10, the preceding chapter, the Philistines and the Ammonites crushed the Israelites. In verse 9, the Ammonites also crossed the Jordan. So not only did they threaten the territory east of the Jordan, they were threatening the very heartland of Israel itself. The kingdom of Ammon was a serious military and, as we'll see, religious threat to the people of Israel. We read, however, that Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns. In fact, the text gives us specific details of the region that he devastated. If you look there on the map, you can see Mizpah, which was the hometown of Jephthah. And then you can see the territory, the area that he devastated in the heart of Ammon, from Aroer down to Minnith, destroying 20 fortified towns. In fact, the archaeologists tell us that the Ammonites built their kingdom around fortified towns. So this was a major military victory for the people of Israel through the leadership of Jephthah. And he took a leap of faith. The leadership in Israel were very worried. Who is going to lead us to launch an attack to defeat the Ammonites? We read at the end of chapter 10, whoever will launch the attack against the Ammonites, they say. And then in verse 29 of the verses we read, Jephthah advanced against the Ammonites. He took that leap of faith. No one else was prepared to do it, but he did it. He advanced against the enemy in faith. Now, this is why I'm sure he is mentioned in the great chapter of faith in Hebrews 11. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets. And the writer then goes on to say that some of these men conquered kingdoms and were victorious in battles. And this is the point. Our character, Jephthah, when nobody else was prepared to do it, stepped out in faith and led God's people against a terrifying enemy and saw victory. So the challenge for you and I this morning is, have you stepped out in faith? Have you given your life to Christ? Have you surrendered your future to him? And is there something that he wants you to do that nobody else is prepared to do, that nobody else is ready to do? This was the case with Jephthah, and this is why he is mentioned in Hebrews 11. You may feel that you have many weaknesses. Jephthah did. You may feel that you have a very difficult family background. Jephthah did. You may feel that you are the least in your family, in your community, in your church, in your workplace. It does not matter. You may feel rejected and insecure. I would suggest to you that Jephthah felt all of these things. But still God used him. And the same God who used him over 3,000 years ago wants to use you and even me. So that's Jephthah, the great victorious leader. But he was a man of terrible weaknesses. Let's consider his weaknesses, because we need to understand them, because then they will help us to understand the appalling tragedy that unfolds in his life and that traumatized his family and the whole nation. Well, first I suggest to you that he was deeply insecure. One of the most dangerous problems for the church is insecure leadership, just as it is for a nation or for any business or community. And Jephthah was deeply insecure. We read that he had to flee from his brothers. And when the elders of Gilead approached him and said to him, "Would you lead us against the enemy?" his response was in verse 7 of chapter 11, "Didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house?" Because of his past, because of his upbringing, because of that personal rejection, he was deeply insecure. He was effectively, and had been, a social outcast. We read his father was Gilead, which is interesting. He had the same name as this region of Israel, so presumably he was quite an important person. His mother, though, was merely a prostitute, and his father had other legitimate sons, and they drove Jephthah away, a social outcast, rejected by his own family, I suggest to you that he was the eldest, but he was illegitimate. Quite likely, he was the most gifted because of his obvious leadership and military abilities. But for all these reasons, and perhaps because the other sons felt threatened, he was driven out and became a social outcast. And this coloured his personality and his view of circumstances. And it's so important. If because of our background or our upbringing or what has happened to us in life, if we are insecure deeply, that we take this to Christ and seek healing. We can see this insecurity when the elders of Gilead approached Jephthah. They said, "Come, be our commander." And as he delayed, they then said, "You will be our head over all Gilead." They offered him something more. Commander, presumably, the idea being the military commander of the units just during this crisis. Head, probably, is the idea of judge, political ruler over all of us. How does he respond? Listen to his insecurity. "Will I really be your head? Can I really trust you because you rejected me in the past?" And so how does he respond when they make him head and commander? He gets everything. He still seeks to make sure that nothing can change this because of his insecurity. And we read in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 11, he repeated all these words before the Lord in Mizpah, in his hometown. He now brings God into this, trying to make sure that he cannot be betrayed. His own insecurity is driving him all the time. And even the name of his hometown, Mizpah, suggests that he is demanding that everyone recognize that this is nailed down so he cannot be rejected again. He did not understand the God of the Bible. And such a person does not understand the God whom we worship today. We read in 1 John 4, verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." There is no fear in love. Jesus Christ died on a cross that we might know perfect, unconditional love, that we need not feel insecure in his love for all eternity. And from the inside out, that should transform us so that others can see we are not insecure, because our identity does not rest in whether we have or have not been rejected by others. Our identity rests in our unconditional acceptance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jephthah was the leader of God's people, but he did not understand this or know this. But any of us this morning can. It is a journey. It does not happen suddenly overnight. The Christian life is not like that. But this kind of security and confidence in Christ is available to all of us, that we might not be insecure like Jephthah and damage those around us as a result. Jephthah was insecure. Secondly, he was incorrect. He was completely incorrect about his understanding of God and what was going on around him. Listen to what he said before he marched out to face the Ammonites. "If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph will be the Lord's." What was he doing? How did he understand God? He was making a bargain. He was saying effectively, if I do this, you will do this. Notice how his insecurity colours his understanding of God. He has no security at all in Yahweh. No security whatsoever. He understands the relationship as give and take, a bargain. I will give this, and then you will do this. He completely misunderstands the God of the Bible. And again, we can be influenced by the culture around us so that we misunderstand the character of our Lord. And sometimes you can meet people who have been followers of Christ for years, and they still think like this, that they must bargain with God. They haven't understood his character. This is why good biblical theology is so important. It's why it's so essential that we read and study God's word. You see, Jephthah made all kinds of mistakes. If you read in chapter 11, before he attacked the Ammonites, he entered into negotiation with them, no doubt hoping to make a bargain with them. And if you read the letter that he sent to them, it is full of errors. First of all, he says that Chemosh is their god, when we know that Chemosh was god of the Moabites. But much more significantly than this, he says that Chemosh had given land to the Ammonites, when the Old Testament tells us it was the Lord who gave the Ammonites their land. And in fact as well, if you listen to what Jephthah is saying, he is saying effectively the Lord and Chemosh are equal tribal gods. In other words, you Ammonites have got your God, and he looks after you, and he's given you land, and we Israelites have our God, Yahweh, and he looks after us and gives us our land. A complete misunderstanding of the Lord, that he is sovereign of the world and everyone and everything in it. He even gave land to the Ammonites. Deuteronomy 2 verse 19 tells us this. God is not confined by racial or ethnic or political or denominational boundaries. We love to do that with God, to put him in a box. Jephthah was completely incorrect in his theology. In fact, Molech was the god of the Ammonites, and child sacrifice was part of their cult. We know this from the book of Leviticus. And according to Judges 10 verse 6, and this now is appalling, the Israelites served this God. And this is what lies behind, I suggest to you, the tragedy of this story. Here we have a man who stepped out in faith, who was used by God, but whose understanding of God was influenced not by God's word and the Old Testament commandments, but rather by the pagan religious culture around him. And as a result of this, it led to tragedy in his own family and his own life. And let us be honest, the culture around us is hostile to God's word. And you and I are being bombarded by it all the time, continuously, on the internet, on the TV, on the radio. What is being said has assumptions, ethical and religious assumptions, that if you're not careful, influence your thinking and your decision making. And it is extremely dangerous. How could God's people serve such a God? Because little by little they were seduced by the culture around them. You could say, how could Jephthah make such a terrible decision? Because he was influenced by that culture. How much we need God's people. How much we need services like this. How much we need to read God's word. You see, this was a pagan idea, to sacrifice, to make a human sacrifice in order to in some way get a god to do something for you. We find this in the great classic story of the Iliad by Homer, the war against Troy by the Greeks. The Greek leader, Agamemnon, sacrificed his daughter in order to get the support of the gods. It is a classic pagan religious idea. And Jephthah here is influenced by this kind of pagan religious background that is all around him. Now, if you read the story and you heard it read to us, you heard what was said in verse 31. According to that, Jephthah says, "I will offer whatever I first meet that comes out of my home, it will be the Lord's. I will offer it as a burnt offering." If you have a look at this slide here, this is a reconstruction of a wealthy Israelite's home from about 3,000 years ago. Quite likely, Jephthah's house would have looked like this. The upstairs was the living quarters, downstairs is where the animals are kept. Now think about this. Many commentators have said, if this was the kind of house that Jephthah lived in, what would be first to come out of the house? Many have said, an animal. Well, it's not impossible. And that could be a possible interpretation of the way he's thinking. But think again. If you look on the slide, I've written there, whosoever. Because the ancient Jewish scholars, when they translated the Old Testament from the Hebrew into Greek, because many Jews by that stage weren't able to read Hebrew anymore, and they could only read Greek, so very wisely the Jews translated the Old Testament into Greek. When those scholars translated it, they translated that word that we've translated from the Hebrew, whatever, as whosoever in the Greek. They understood this story in this sense, that Jephthah was effectively making an offering of a sacrifice of a human being. But look at the plan of the house. He was expecting one of his servants or one of his slaves to come out to take his horse back into the house, and that would be the individual whom he would sacrifice, I suggest to you. Maybe that slave would have been a captured Ammonite. I don't know. But this is the kind of background to this horrifying story. Now it gets even more horrifying than this if you realize how ignorant Jephthah was. He didn't know the Old Testament law. If he had, there would never have been any reason for him to sacrifice his daughter when she came running out to greet him and surprised him. You see, this is the danger of biblical ignorance. Because according to Leviticus 27, it was perfectly possible for you to redeem someone whom you had effectively given to God in a special vow. And Jephthah could have redeemed his daughter for 10 shekels, according to Leviticus 27, verse 5. Presumably, he didn't know about this portion of the law. It had been forgotten due to ignorance and the chaos in Israel at this time. How tragic if we forget God's word and we lose sight of the gracious, loving God that we have. Jephthah could have redeemed his daughter. God never intended there to be human sacrifices on his behalf. But Jephthah's ignorance was fatal for his family. This is why it's so important what we're doing this morning, listening to God's word. Paul puts it like this: "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming." Think again of the culture. like huge waves washing over you, washing over your mind all the time. It can sweep you away. Think of the people around you. They are swept away by the assumptions in the culture. Without times like this, without reading God's word, that is the danger that we all face. That's what happened to Jephthah. And the tragedy of this story, I suggest to you, is that he never needed to make such a vow. It was a pagan idea before a battle to make such a vow. Because before he made the vow, we read in verse 29 of chapter 11, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Just as you've seen, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel and Gideon, and later you'll see upon Samson. As he had decided to step out in faith, the Lord was already with him. There was no need for the vow. Whenever we trust ourselves into God's hands, he will care for us and be with us. The vow is not necessary. You see, Jephthah didn't know the God of Isaiah, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Jephthah was insecure and incorrect. Finally, he was inflexible. What does he say to his daughter when she comes running to him? And think about this. These words are so poignant. I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break. He doesn't say, I have made a vow to the Lord that I am not allowed to break because of the law or the commandments or because of what God has said. He says, I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break. It is all about me. I am rigid and I will not change. Perhaps he was thinking of his position as the military leader, that he would be considered weak if he broke his vow. But it's all about him. I have made. I cannot break. Here is the rigid parent upon which the child is shattered. And listen to what he says. Oh, my daughter, you have made me miserable and wretched. It's all about him and his feelings and his suffering. Me, me, me. Selfish parents are destructive parents of their own children. You have made me miserable and wretched. And the contrast between Jephthah and his daughter is very marked. He is so selfish and rigid and inflexible. Listen to her words and listen to the love where he has no love. She is overflowing with love. My father, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you have promised. Now the Lord has avenged you of your enemies. She is selfless. She cares only for her father, that he has been affirmed, that he has been vindicated, that he has been avenged. This can happen so easily with the parent-child relationship, that the child, because it loves the parent and wants to trust the parent, will give themselves to the parent. And if the parent is not careful, that unconditional love of the child can be manipulated and abused and used. Effectively, the child is sacrificed on the altar of the parent's ideals, hopes, convictions. What is the daughter left with? Nothing but 2 months of mourning. Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends because I will never marry. Her future is stolen by her father's inflexibility. There is an irony here, and perhaps you can see it. This is what sin does to us. Jephthah saved Israel from the Ammonites, who practiced child sacrifice and then sacrificed his daughter to the Lord, who did not accept child sacrifice. That is how sin corrupts us as individuals. It does the same in the church. At times, sometimes you can see the church behaving like the culture around it, even though it preaches against that very culture. This is how sin destroys us and families. Jephthah was thinking solely in terms of his own achievement, of victory at all costs. The end justifies the means. And his daughter was sacrificed to that end. There is absolutely no sense in Scripture that this is acceptable. There is no sense that God in any way ever wished for that daughter to be sacrificed to him. The father is ultimately responsible in this situation. Therefore, it is a challenge to us in terms of parenting, in terms of caring for God's people, in terms of how we live, that we understand who God is and how he behaves. There was no love in this sacrifice. It's very hard to find any love in Jephthah, except perhaps the grief at his daughter's death. Sometimes we exalt sacrifice and don't understand that without love it is meaningless. We forget these words in 1 Corinthians 13. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. If sacrifice is everything, then the suicide bombers should be honored as far as we are concerned. But we know that's not the case, because sacrifice without love is destructive and empty and meaningless. Praise God that we have a God who loves us and offers himself to us and cares about families and daughters and cares about each and every one of us with an unconditional love. A terribly flawed but victorious leader from whom we can learn. Jephthah, shall we pray?